word, and we want to rejoice today. So, Lord, we come before you in like little children, just with our hands open wide, asking you to fill us. Lord, your word says, open your mouth and you will fill us. And I pray that you would do that today. Lord, give us a vision of your greatness. Let us see you rightly. And I pray that you would please, by your Spirit, minister to our hearts. If we're wrong in how we think about you, then I pray that you'd correct us. And would you warm our hearts to who you are and who you have revealed yourself to be through Scripture. And God, let these words be encouragement to our soul. Let this be strength to us. Let us see you in the fullness of all of your joy. And I pray that you would allow us a little glimpse of your glory this morning. For you are great. You are mighty. Let these words move our hearts to love you more deeply as we know you more clearly. And I pray for your help. I can do nothing without you. So Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Put your words in my mouth. Let me not say anything that would be hurtful or confusing. But let your words be clear to us on what you would have us hear this morning. And give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And we cannot do this without you. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture sort of comes together in two particular ways this morning. It brings about, it's very appropriate for this whole setting of Celebration Sunday, which is our day that we set apart each year for celebrating the goodness of what God has done by thanking Him for the blessings of a past ministry year and yet looking forward to a new one, which we will sort of kick off next Sunday. But we see in this passage something very interesting. It's a command to rejoice in the Lord, but we also see this incredible image, I think completely distinct in all of Scripture, of God rejoicing, and that the Lord is filled with joy. He is a delightful, glad God in this picture. And so we have been spending some time through a series called, what we call, How Great is Our God. We've been exploring the attributes of God and how great He is by looking at different characteristics. So we've looked at His justice. We've looked at His mercy. We've looked at His forgiveness. We've looked at His love for us. And today, we have one more little glimmer of the glory of God, which is His attribute of joy. God is a joyful God. And I'm not sure we believe it. And so I'm praying that this would cause us to get a little hint about who He is before we get there. So we're going to look at our command to rejoice in Him. And then as we conclude, we'll look at who this God is, in whom we should rejoice, and over whom we ought to delight. So let's look at, first of all, just there is a command that we're given in Scripture to rejoice. Verse 14, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Doesn't that bring to mind the commandment in Deuteronomy, the greatest commandment, which is what? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. Folks, God wants all of you. Not half of you or a little portion of you. He will not be content until He has all of us. And there are so many competing affections for what we love and what we're energized by. And we're moved by many good things. But how many of you are moved in your soul for a glorious vision of the true living God? And here we have this command to rejoice. Now, there's always lots of reasons not to. And depending upon how you're wired, for some of us who tend to be more optimistic, it's easier to rejoice because we can always see something good in everything. You know, you walk to your car and you realize your window's been smashed and something's been stolen. For some of us, would lament what in the world is wrong. For others of us, well, it's not hot in the car. It's all aired out. I mean, that's great. So some of us find it a little easier to praise than others, and yet we can always find reasons not to praise. Just read the news, right? There's plenty of reasons not to praise. The amazing part of this verse, it is written in one of the darkest time periods of the nation of Israel, about 620 BC. It's an incredibly bleak period. There's been one little glimmer of hope when this is written. King Josiah has just showed up as a little kid. 8 years old, he became king. And he was on fire for the Lord. When he was 16, things started to change. They discovered the law, amazingly, the scrolls of God's law had gotten lost in the jumbles of the back room, and they had completely forgotten God's law. He was smart enough at age 16. The Bible tells us he began to seek the Lord when he was 16 years old. Man, I love to see 16-year-olds worshiping the Lord. I have one. I had two, but they've already sort of moved beyond that. They don't stay 16 very long. It's amazing. Folks, we can seek the Lord at any time in our lives, but oh, seek him when you're young. Seek him while you can. And here we have this little passage of Josiah is king at this time as Zephaniah is writing these words, and he had begun reforms throughout the land. He went through all of Israel. He started chopping down the Asherah poles, which were basically fertility, idols to fertility goddess. We got plenty of those in our culture. They just come in different shapes, right? They chopped them down. He tore down all of the altars of false worship. He went after every false god with all of his heart. He was doing exactly what we see here. He was rejoicing in the Lord with all of his heart. And there's this little glimmer of hope. So my point is, in talking about all of this, this passage to rejoice in the Lord is written during one of the darkest seasons of Israel's history, and yet we still are given a command to rejoice. So you can read the news and look at, goodness, Harvey could give you a complete reason not to be joyful in the Lord, or Irma, or Jose, or the earthquake in Mexico. There's 10,000 reasons not to praise him. And I want to invite you this morning to lay all of those down, because we are invited today, here and now, to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul, amazingly, agrees with this sentiment. In Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And then he, in case you didn't get it, again, I tell you, rejoice. We're always to rejoice. And you might think, nah, he's clueless. Paul didn't know what he's talking about. He was living in, the glorious days of the past, right? Here's a little history of what Paul went through, who could write those words. He was imprisoned multiple times. Five times he was beaten with 39 lashes. He was beaten for obeying the Lord. He was beaten more times than he could remember in his own recounting. He was stoned once. Three times he was shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night adrift at sea. He also was in constant danger as he traveled for spreading the gospel. He says of himself, I was frequently suffering due to exposure, in the cold, in the rain, constantly hungry, through sleepless nights, and filled with thirst. And then add that on top of it, a physical disability of some sort. This is the guy who says we should rejoice in the Lord always. This is whom God chose to use to give us this message. So we are invited to rejoice in the Lord at all times and not to diminish physical disability. And yet Paul experienced it. He had a thorn in the flesh that was persistent in his life. And yet he tells us, rejoice in the Lord. So I don't know what your circumstance is this morning. I don't know what difficulties happening at work. I don't know what difficulties happening at home. I have a brother who lives in Texas. You may have a brother in Florida or a sister in Florida. But the word of God for this morning is, can you rejoice in me? And I think the point is, when we do that, in the middle of all of the grief through which we're going, something happens within us. Resources well up within us that we didn't know we had. And we suddenly see the glory of God rather than the bigness of the obstacle. So today, rejoice in the Lord. And there's good reasons. Zephaniah gives us good reasons to rejoice in the Lord. So as we keep moving through the verses, verse 15, he gives us a couple of reasons why you should rejoice in the Lord. The first one, he says, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. A judgment against you would be a judgment of condemnation, wouldn't it? You're guilty. You're condemned. And anybody in the room who knows anything about yourself and is in any way reflective, you know you have failed to live up to God's standards. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in 10,000 ways. And if the devil had his way, you were yelling at somebody on the way to church this morning. And if it wasn't somebody in the car, it was somebody outside the car who pulled out in front of you or wasn't going fast enough or didn't please you. Right? There's 10,000 ways in which we fail. Anger gets the better of us. Harshness gets the better of us. Lust gets the better of us. Desire, greed. We struggle with 1,000 things. We know we're guilty. And yet this verse says that condemnation has been removed. How? How can a good and just God let go of a verdict that is true? We had a whole sermon on that. You can go back and listen to the series. Yet through Jesus, he chose to remove our sin. He chose to himself take on him, his own person, the punishment for our unrighteousness. And so we have wonderful truth of Romans 8:1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation that Zephaniah was looking forward to being removed actually happened when Jesus stood in our place. In a substitutionary way, he bore the sins of Todd Cravens and for all of us who are putting our faith in him. And so, condemnation is removed. That is a reason to celebrate. If your soul was feeling the weight of the guilt of your sin, and then somebody steps up and says, I want to lift that pack off of your back. Which is exactly what I felt when I was 8 years old. When I understood what sin was, and I knew I was guilty, and I knew if I died in that moment, I go to hell. I go to be separated from God eternally because the wages of sin is death. At 8 years old, I understood that. And yet, what am I supposed to do? I'm to look to Jesus. And so I did. I'd like, will you please save me? Jesus, help me. And the moment I rested my soul in him, it was like a massive pack was lifted off of my back. How many of you like to go hiking? You ever go hiking and you have to carry everything you need on your back on a trip? And you've got this, you know, you got tons of cans of tuna and a, you know, sleeping bag and coffee pots and everything else you have to take. If you go hiking with everything on your back and you finally take that off, you have that feeling you're just sort of falling forward? I call it the packless falling sensation. Because you feel like you've been pulling against all of this weight and yet suddenly there's liberty. That's the way it is when you come to Christ. He takes away all of the guilt of your sin, and he sets you free to dance in this world and to celebrate the goodness of who he is. So rejoice in the Lord. He has taken away your condemnation in Christ. It's only true in Jesus. And yet there's another good reason for celebrating. Rest of verse 15. He has cleared away your enemies. He has cleared away your enemies. I sit with this, I ask myself, is that true? He's cleared away my enemies. It doesn't feel like it all the time. I have physical problems that feel like an enemy coming against me to keep me from rejoicing God. Sometimes the check register does not look appropriate. That can keep me from rejoicing in the Lord. Sometimes there's relational issues. People just get on your nerves that keep you from rejoicing in the Lord. There's spiritual issues. There's sinful tendencies that we still have to wrestle with. There's habits that we have been in all of our lives and we somehow can't seem to get victory over them. You continually fight with tendencies. Some of us have siblings we would love to pummel every once in a while. Right? There's all kinds of sinful tendencies. Does it feel like that verse is true? All of the enemies have been cleared away? And yet, what is the greatest inhibitor of our joy in life? It's we've been separated from God, right? All the other issues and problems that we deal with, those are very small because the greatest problem, the greatest enemy we have is being intimate with the Lord God Almighty. It's knowing fellowship with him. And yet, Jesus has removed that barrier. That has been taken away in Christ. He has taken away everything because nothing can keep you from the love of God through Christ. Here's a word to hear. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or hunger or hurricanes or floods or joblessness? No, in all of these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ in Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God. The greatest enemy of our soul has been done away with. In Jesus, again, this work of salvation comes to us through the work of Christ. That's the reason to celebrate. And so this is true. The prophet knew what he was talking about. There's another reason in verse 15, the third reason. The King of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, is in your midst. I want us to hear that today. The King of Israel, the creator of the world, is in your midst. I take that to be God saying to us, Lord Jesus is here today. As his people gather, he's here. We're not alone in this room. Even though we see all of one another, there's somebody else here with us that we can't see. And I pray you sense his presence. The Lord God Almighty is in your midst. Where God's people is and where his spirit is, he is here. I pray for this every week, that this would not be some gathering where we just show up and talk about the week and enjoy one another's company, which is all good, but that there's something spiritually significant happening, that our souls are being ministered to, that lives are being changed, that we're bearing one another's burdens, and we're helping each other overcome sinful tendencies, that God is at work among us. The distinctive prayer for us as we gather in the mornings for our worship services, Lord, will you please let us sense your presence? Like Moses, if you don't come, there's no point in coming here. If you don't show up, I don't want to go anywhere else. I only want to be where the Lord is. And so here, the Lord is in our midst. And hear these wonderful words from Jesus. That promise given long ago that Yahweh, the Creator God, is in your midst, how can it be that it happens? How can it be that it's true? Listen to the words of Jesus, Matthew 28:20. Behold, I am with you. How long? To the end of the age. Always, even to the end of the age. And he doesn't say, I'll keep the end of the age from coming. He says, I'm with you through till the end of time. Meaning, the world's still going to fall apart. There's still going to be problems in your life. There's still going to be grief. There's still going to be challenges that you have to face. But I am with you through them. Like David said, right? God is with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't abandon us. He walks us through it. That's a reason to celebrate. The Lord is here. I wish we had spiritual eyes to see. I wish he would open our eyes and we could see fiery chariots of angels all around us. That's the reality, and we just can't see it. And yet, don't you see God at work? Can't you, if you're looking, can't you see God at work among us? We just from 9 o'clock until 10 this morning, we just celebrated sort of looking back over the past years. There's so many ways I would praise the Lord for being at work among this little people of God. That's a reason to rejoice. And in verse 16, we see God strengthens us when we rejoice. He invites us to praise him, not for no reason. It gives us strength. I'll read 15 and 16 again to let you see it. The King of Israel, Yahweh, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. He mentions fear twice. He says, don't be afraid. You're not going to be afraid. The elimination of fear results in spiritual strength. When you're not afraid, when you know God is with you, you will be bold for his name. When you're not afraid of what your coworkers will think about you, you will walk in boldness and say, when they ask you, what did you do over the weekend? How do you answer that question? Everybody get that on Monday morning? What did you do over the weekend? So you'll say, man, I was with God's people and it was good. And I wish you were there, or you'll find something wise to say. You get my point. When there's no fear, you're bold for the name of Jesus. And so let not your hands grow weak at the end of 16. Kids at school, school starting back, don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. As we go back to work, don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus at work. It's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Everybody, Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, no matter where you're from, this is good news for us. That's a reason to celebrate, because when we celebrate, when we rejoice in the Lord, it strengthens us. Here's another point. Nehemiah says the same thing. He says in Nehemiah 8:10, he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved." For what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoicing in the Lord gives you strength. Nehemiah also said this at a very dark time in Israel's history. In rejoicing in the Lord, your soul wells up with resources you don't know you had. So God is not an idiot for telling us to praise him during all circumstances, because he becomes active when we're weak. When we have no strength, when we have no spiritual energy, rejoicing in him brings his strengthness to bear in our life. When we're physically depleted and yet we rejoice in him, he wells up strong within us. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. So rejoice in him. It is good that he commands us to praise him. It is good. It is good for us to be able to praise him. And there's something else. You should rejoice in the Lord because he is a God of joy. Yahweh is a God who is filled with joy. He is a glad God. Look at verse 17. The Lord your God, Yahweh your God, is in your midst. That's twice he said that, by the way. You know in Scripture, when it's repeated, that's emphasis. It's like bold to you. Bold and exclamation points is what you ought to see when you hear things repeated. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you over you with loud singing. I don't want any of you to forget this verse. I want you to memorize Zephaniah 3:17 and meditate on this. This is an incredible image of the Lord God Almighty rejoicing, and not just quietly, exuberantly. He's going over the top with his affections. And so here, I just want to ask you a question. This is about the joy of the Lord. This is the joy of God. If somebody would ask you tomorrow at work or at school, describe God in three words. Which three would you say? What comes to mind? You don't have to shout it out. But I'm just curious, is joy one of them? I would guess it's not. You wouldn't say, he's joyful, right? And so this is massively important, because what you think about God affects how you relate to him. A.W. Tozer said this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." In other words, how you picture the God of this universe determines how you relate to him. What you think he's like. For example, if in your mind God is the old man upstairs, you're not going to want to move near to him. If he's the grumpy old curmudgeon waiting to squash your joy, your affections are not going to be moved to follow him and to seek him. You'll just want to stay away from him. If your image of God is that he is some kind of judge waiting to condemn you, well, when you're suffering from temptation and struggling with sin, you're not going to draw near to him, because drawing near to him will simply give him plenty of evidence to condemn you. What do you think of when you think of God? This passage is inviting us today to think about God with adding a new category in your mind of how you conceive the God of this universe. He's joyful, is what this passage says. Yes, he's just. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's righteous. But he's also happy. He is also glad and joyful, and he rejoices. So Tozer goes on and he says, "Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God." if God is a wonderful Father who is filled with overflowing love and delight in you, won't you want to go to him when you're struggling? Won't you want to go to him when you need spiritual strength to fight temptation? If he's just a judge and that's all he is, that's part of who he is. Don't hear me wrong. But that's not all of who he is. And so we've spent time looking at those other attributes. Today, I want you to think about, what does this mean? God is joyful? Because Tozer says it this way, we tend by some secret law of the soul to move towards, and I would add, or away from our mental image of God. I think he's right. I think he's exactly right. And so is God really joyful? Okay, this passage in Zephaniah says he is. Is there any other evidence in Scripture? Guess what? What do you think? There is. So Matthew 25, 21. We all know this verse. This talks about the end of time and the judgment. We all quote it to one another. It is a wonderful verse, but we don't go far enough. Because when we stand before the Lord, what do you want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that with all of my heart, don't you? And yet, what's the next phrase? You've been faithful, right, in what you're doing. But the last part of that sentence, enter into the what? Into the joy of your master. Whose joy is that? It's God's joy. It's heaven. Walking into heaven is walking into the fullness of joy because that's where the Lord is. So yes, I want to hear well done and good and faithful servant, but I want to walk into joy. I want to be welcomed. I want to see God's a smile on his face when I get there. And that's what we see Jesus describing here. Heaven is a place of joy. It was also joy that motivated Jesus to endure affliction and shame and crucifixion. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I think what that means is that God said, son, you go do this. I will give you all of the fullness of blessing and joy. And Jesus says, yes, I'll do it. You hold out joy before someone, it will motivate them. And Jesus does the same with saying, I want you to experience my joy. I want my joy that's in you to be full. And so God is a joyful God. In fact, he's full of it. So full, he's overflowing. Psalm 16:11. Michael Bradford quoted this morning as we were praying together. I love it when God brings up verses that we ought to hear again and again. And this is one of them. In your presence is what? It's okay. It's kind of a nice place to hang out. You'll be comfortable. Is that what heaven is? You will be filled with joy in the presence of God. I want to go be with him when I hear this kind of verse in the Bible. I just want to go there. I want to leave this place. It's a painful place. And yet I want to go and be with him. And yet we're here to reflect that joy. We're to be filled with him so that we can fill this world with a little bit of this joy. And Jesus was filled with joy. Matthew 3:16-17. God delighted in his son. Another point, God delights in his children. When Jesus got baptized, at his baptism, God shouted from heaven, something he hadn't done in 1600 years. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It came to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, how you say this makes all the difference in the world. I wish I had one of those great voices. I don't have a great voice, right? Steve Brown's got a nice deep voice. Andy's got a great voice. I don't have one of those voices. But how do you say this? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Is that what you hear? Or this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. I think God was excited here. And he loved his son. He was so filled with joy over Jesus obeying and fulfilling his plan that he excitedly just kind of overflowed with joy, so much so that he couldn't contain himself. He just could not keep quiet at the baptism of his son. And prophetically, Isaiah tells us when God looked forward to Jesus' incarnation, it filled him with joy also. Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." Isn't that another way of saying rejoices? My soul rejoices in my son. And Jesus wants us to know that kind of joy. Whoever delights in his son, those are the people in whom God delights. When we rejoice in Jesus, when we find our joy and satisfaction in Jesus, God delights in us personally. And this is the real question I want you to think about. When you think about what God thinks about you, what's your opinion? Do you think he just tolerates you? Or does he enjoy your company? If you could sit down today after we finish and have lunch with God Almighty, would that be a pleasant experience? I say through Jesus, it will. Here's John 14:21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." I love those words. You want to be loved by God the Father? You want to be loved by him? Then love his Son. Fall in love with Jesus, and God the Father will delight in you. If you delight in Christ, God the Father will delight in you. And Jesus says, I want you to experience this. Hear these words, John 15, 10-11. "If you keep my commandments and you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I am telling you, I've spoken them to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Our Savior wants us to be joyful people. And he says, my joy that I've experienced with my Father, his delight in me, my delight in him, I'm going to give it to you. If you would obey me and follow me, I will fill you with joy. And so here we have this incredible promise. You can know fullness of joy. God is a joyful God. He's ready to send it out to overflow through his Son to us because he wants us to experience fullness of joy. This is the gospel. Here's the gospel through these lens. God is a joyful God, so full of joy in the company of his Son and his Holy Spirit that he could not contain that joy within the Godhead. And so he overflowed in joy by creating us to enjoy his joy. And yet we blew it. Eve got deceived, and Adam just passively sat there saying not a word. And we blew it. But God was so joyful, he said, I will not let that stop them from enjoying my goodness. Jesus, will you go get them? And he says, I will lay down my life so that they can know your joy. That's the gospel. Joy is open to all of us. And Jesus says, I will purchase the right for those wicked, condemned people to know the freedom of having their sins forgiven and to experience the joy of God. A God who says, I will rejoice over you. I will shout over you. I will sing glad songs. I can have lunch with the DiMuzios. God says, I will have lunch with you. Jesus said it, I will reveal myself to you. So put your name in that spot. Hear the invitation of God. If you give yourself to my son, he will give me to you, and we will be joined together in union. We have your sins washed away. A new person you will be, because my joy will fill you. And then you will go out Monday morning at your job. You'll make a difference. You will be a worker that will glorify me like unlike any other worker in town. You will do a job well done. You will stand before me and testify with joy. You will make a difference in this world. You'll go to Florida and rebuild houses. You will stand with people who have no flood insurance and say, you can sleep on my couch. We will pour ourselves out for the gospel. We'll go to the ends of the earth, to Africa, to build schools, and we'll do all kinds of things because we're convinced there's no greater joy in all of the world than the joy that comes from knowing Jesus is happy with you. Knowing that God delights in you. That's the image I want you to go home and think about today. This crazy image of this verse 17, your God is in your midst. Yahweh, the mighty one to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will exalt over you with loud singing. It's just crazy to me to think of God singing. Why? Because he's a joyful God. And he wants to give you his joy. And Jesus said, I purchased the right to give you that joy if you'll trust me, if you'll surrender to me. So is that a kind of Lord you want to know? Is that a kind of Savior you want to serve? Then I invite you to stand and let's sing. Sing to be joyful. Let me just pray for us, and then we will stand and we will sing. Father, there are so many emotions that well up within us that tell us we are not worthy to experience your joy. And in and of ourselves, we're not. And yet you sent your Son to give us that great privilege. Lord, please change our image of you. Please forbid that we would ever think of you as some grumpy old man hanging out in the attic, waiting to squash our joy. Instead, would you move our affections and move the mental image to see a person who with open-handed arms and a smile on his face said, will you come to me? All of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Jesus, thank you for saying those words. Thank you for opening your arms and receiving nails that were mine. And yet you took them for me so that we could know the joy that comes from being accepted by you and loved by you. Father, would you pour out your love over us? It will be rejoicing in you that will keep us from sin tonight and tomorrow morning. So I pray, let your goodness flow over us as we sing for joy. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.